So the Bible reading today is from Ephesians. There's two different readings. One is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 24. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 7. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 4:17 to 24. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Well, good morning, everyone. It was great to hear from Christine this morning. After hearing her activities, I felt like I need to have a lie down and rest. But what a wonderful privilege we have to be able to bless her and support her as she continues to seek for those people who are going to spend the rest of their lives, perhaps overseas, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus that we just heard about from Ephesians. Well, today we're going to start a new memory verse. Now, I'm not going to ask anyone to repeat last week's, but if you can, that's great. You can whisper it to each other if you wish. But we are moving on to the second part of our practicing the way of Jesus. Last week we spoke about following Jesus, that to be obedient to Jesus is not an obedience problem, it's actually a love problem. The more that we love Jesus, the more that we will follow him. And so we began our journey on what it might look like. And today we're going to talk about formation, and there's two kinds of formation, because the reality is that we're always being formed. And depending on what is forming us, we turn into different things. We're made of the same stuff, but some people turn out to be in, naughty kids' presence, while others end up on the rings of those who've been blessed, like me, to be married. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, Janine and I celebrated 35 years of the best decision she ever made. And it's interesting because those 35 years have definitely been a forming experience. For those who have the privilege, the responsibility of being married, you know that one person comes in with a set of activities and ideas and beliefs about how life works. and then the other person brings in their own. And marriage is really about trying to work out how together we can live, and if God is gracious and both of our husband and the wife are followers of Jesus, how to actually do that together and to be formed to be more like him under the same roof. And so it's not a surprise that Paul Tripp called his marriage book, What Did You Expect? 10 Reasons Why Marriage is Awful But So Necessary for Godliness. So that was kind of his approach to it. It's hard work because two competing ways of working together come under one place. But nevertheless, there is a controlling verse, if you like, and it's not just for this week, it's for next week. So this week we're talking about formation that comes from within the world in which we live, and then the following week, so you're going to have to come back next week to look at what transformation may be in following the Lord Jesus. And so the controlling verse, if you like, is from chapter 12 of Romans, and it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And the verse before this one has said, in view of God's mercy, which in the structure of Romans is all of chapters 1 to 11, all that God has done for his people, bringing them to life. And Ephesians is almost a shorthand version of Romans chapters 1 to 11. And we're told in chapter 12 of Romans that in view of everything that God has done, we offer ourselves, we offer our bodies to him as a spiritual act of true and proper worship. So today we're going to be talking about how we begin with a glimpse of how Jesus begins to change us. But we're focusing on, as Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 3 do, on where we begin when God reaches into our lives in his goodness, his grace, and his incredible love and his rich mercy. So that's what we're going to be doing today. So today about conforming and transforming. And you'll see that I've capitalized those words because they both have the same Greek root word, which is morph. So for those of a certain age, we all knew what morph was because we followed the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. And we knew that there was a certain time and a certain place where they were under threat and they could suddenly be transformed into a huge robot. It was always a robot and they always won. So in some ways, I'm not sure how it lasted 12 seasons. But it was the same story each time, but it was still exciting to see how transformation brings about the victory that was needed. But it's the same word, morph. And so we have the conforming, which is to stay the same form, and transforming or metamorphing, or the transformation that's possible. So today, conforming in particular. So in some ways, the hard truths about our lives, because there are forces of formation. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we're told of three ways that this world in which we live forms us, but it's not just the world. And so I've got them here written in. Firstly, he says, you followed the ways of the world. And then he says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit at work in those who are disobedient. And then us who lived among them at one time and gratifying the craving of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Here are the three, if you like, formational pressures that contribute to who we are. And when Paul writes this, he says he's writing to dead people. And I think that's actually a really good picture, not just because it's true, but because it reminds us of what I would call our cultural lie that you can be anything you want to be and you can be whoever you want to be and do whatever you want to do. And that's simply not true. In fact, sociologists think that you and I, in terms of our agency or our ability to change who we are, rested about 5%, 95% is formed even before you were born. And so they say things like, if you're born in New York, then if you were born in Manhattan, then you are a baby born in Manhattan at exactly the same time as a baby born in Brooklyn before you've done anything, even though they're a few kilometers apart. The baby born in Manhattan is 200 times more likely to go to university than the baby born in Brooklyn. That's before they've done anything. You know, they haven't got a B on anything yet. But the truth is that because of the family that they're born into and the economic situation they're born into and the place and the friendships that they will develop and the surrounding culture in which they're in, these two children born at the same time have a very different outlook and expectation on life. That's the truth of it. And because we're told that we can do anything and be anything and change who we are, when we run into the reality and the truth, the reality of the fact that we can't be that, it can cause great distress for us. Mental distress between what we want to be and how we think we should be versus who and what we actually are. And every so often we take a stock take of where we're at with ourselves and look at the kind of person that we are becoming. And it depends. We might be becoming a person who's bitter, or someone who's impatient, someone who gets angry without really understanding where it's coming from. There are all of these things that happen, and there is a disconnect between who we think we should be and who we actually are. Sometimes psychologists call it cognitive dissonance, and I love the word dissonance because dissonance is, okay, so a low-level dissonance is listening to a primary school kid play the recorder, right? It's just off. Okay, but the reality is there's so many things that are telling us that our life isn't right that it's like a whole primary school playing a recorder together. It's awful. That's what dissonance is. It's like there's this slight difference in the tune and the abilities, and it just comes across as awful. So all of those who've got kids, you're getting a recorder this Christmas. All right, so nevertheless, where do those forces come from that mean we don't turn out who we want to be or who we think we should be? Well, Ephesians tells us the first is following the ways of the world, second, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and third, following our own desires and thoughts. Now, the Bible has used these terms many times, and from the very early stages of Christian tradition, these have been called the world, the devil, and the flesh. These are the three forces that impact us even before we're born so that we might be formed into a certain shape, a shape that fits within how our world wants us to operate, to be able to walk within the lines, to colour inside those and to not step out. The world has a pressure on us of what we should be. And that pressure can come from our families, it can come from our wider culture, it can come from our friendships, it can come from the experiences that you and I have, which differ widely, but nevertheless will all contribute to who we are. But there's also a sinister force at work that is often in the background, the devil. And even though as a church we talk about the devil and we talk about the spiritual forces of the world, the reality is that often we don't pay much attention or look to see whether that's part of why we are becoming who we are. And we'll talk a little bit about what that actually means in a moment. And thirdly, our own desires and thoughts. Even when we know that something is not good for us or something is good for us, we often choose the thing that is not good for us, which we know intellectually, but we just want it because our hearts want it. So let's look at those three one by one. The first, which is to be conformed or to follow the ways of the world, I've called it the search to belong, because we want to be people who can fit within the people and the culture and the families and the surroundings that we have. And Ephesians here says, as for you, you used to live like this when you followed the ways of the world. Those forces external to us are ones that we interact with on a daily basis, and we work and compromise who we want to be necessarily to actually be part of something. Outliers and those who buck the system and try to challenge the status quo generally often feel isolated and alone. And so to follow the ways of the world, this formation, this activity of making us into something often makes us want to be just like everyone else. And so this force does not stop when we become a follower of Jesus. And you'll see in Ephesians 4 where Paul is encouraging, in fact, insisting, commanding those who are followers of Jesus. He says, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. So it's like an underlining of this is important. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Even though you may have been a short-term or long-term follower of Jesus, or even if you're here investigating who Jesus is and whether he is worth following, nevertheless, there will always be this external pressure to be conformed. We will always be moving one way or the other. And here, Paul just wants to remind them that this is an ongoing pressure that you will experience. You'll experience it at work, where there are things that happen that you are meant to be a part of, or a certain operation or a certain way of doing things. It'll happen in your own friendship groups, where people are doing certain things, maybe not bad or good necessarily, but there will be a culture, an expectation, a pressure for you to live this way. And Paul is saying those things don't stop. They never stop. There will always be pressure to change, to be like others. And he is insisting that that is not who we are to be. So that's one of the factors in formation that we work against. And if we don't have the truth, but only a lie about what life is like, then we have no hope except to be pressured to conform and follow the ways of the world. That's the external force, if you like, the external pressure. And that can be in systems and government, and it can be in all sorts of ways, down to the very relationship level that we have. The second one, the devil, this is how Paul describes it in Ephesians 2 and 4. He says, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit now at work in those who are disobedient. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This is a picture of how the devil operates. And when we talk about the devil, sometimes that can be quite frightening because we've watched movies. And I want to just say out loud, the devil's power, his greatest power, is not the ability to have people's heads turn around and around and around. That is hardly ever the thing that he uses. The great power that the devil uses, both before we follow Jesus, during and after, is deceit. And so if we have that at work in us, he is working on deceiving us. And if we're deceived for long enough, we begin to live and believe the lie. And our hearts are hardened. The lights of our understanding go off. We are in the dark. And it's not some spooky power. It's far more insidious and far more confronting than that. He simply wants for us to not know the truth about who God is. And there's a couple of ways that he does that. But essentially, he's going to tell you that God is not powerful enough to change who you are or your situation. So he has no power, or he doesn't love you. You think that God is going to love you? No. The devil says, no, he doesn't love you. He's holding things back from you. He doesn't really know what you need. He doesn't love you. And he doesn't have the power to change anything. They're the two biggest lies that have been incredibly successful for the life of the human race. From the very beginning, when the devil said, you're not going to die. You're just going to know more. You should take the fruit. It's a good idea. You'll be like God. He doesn't love you. Why would he give this tree and not let you have it if he loved you? And he's holding back power. You need to take it into your own hands. That is the search for autonomy, or literally to be self-made. That is the pressure that comes from inside by the work of the Spirit in those who are disobedient. Search for belonging, which makes us want to be like the world. The search for doing it myself, which the devil plays upon. And also the search for fulfillment. All of us, so here, every single person here, at some time, at one time, all of us lived among the world. And we gratified the cravings of our flesh and we followed it, its desires and thoughts. And in Ephesians 4, saying it again, having lost all sensitivity, which is the hard heart, we've given themselves over to sensuality so to as indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Life for ourselves. We want to be those who are not only belonging and not only in charge of our own life, but we want to be those who are fulfilled. And if we can't have any connection to God, literally dead in our sins and transgressions, the only choices we have are those things that we think might give us fulfillment. Good things, which are ultimately not able to fulfill and satisfy our desires. But we might feel that we need something and our thoughts will take us that way. But ultimately they don't work. And in the end, we don't always choose, we don't always want or love the things that are actually good for us, which I said earlier. And we can give ourselves over to these things to indulge them. And ultimately we become full of greed, which is a shorthand way of saying we always want something more because we've been cut off from the one who can truly satisfy. But that is what's going on in our lives. These three factors, the world, the devil, the flesh, are all working against us to stop us from being those who know and love and follow God. And they don't stop once we start to follow Jesus. They will always be there. And so that's why I think it's great that Paul says the reality of who we are is dead. We're dead in transgressions and sins. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Nature here simply means not we were made this way, but nature is this is what happens for everyone. Everyone deserves wrath. We're those who follow ourselves, follow the world, follow the one who's at work in us that we don't maybe even recognize. And the result is death or powerlessness or separation from God. That's the reality. And so without God, we have no ability to be able to stop ourselves from being conformed to these three things, our own desires, our own thoughts. Even though we might try to not go with them sometimes. You know, I was thinking about this, and there's so many ways that this has kind of worked out over these last weeks as I've been sort of observing the world and watching how it works. So one of my favourite ones that I noticed was Janine and I are in the car on the way home down Beecroft Road. We stopped at Hannah Street and there was four elderly Chinese ladies walking across the road, which is not highly unusual. But the unusual part was the lights were actually green. They were allowed to walk. Anyway, that's not straight. But I looked at it and what struck me was they all had the same shoes on. They all had the same loose-fitting pants. They all had long-sleeve collared shirts on. They all had a big floppy hat on. And they all had the same backpack on. Now, I've seen this happen with teenagers down at the shopping centre where they're all dressed together. But here is something I just went, wow. Like, conforming and belonging and wanting to do things that other people do is not limited to being young. I don't know, I can't imagine that they know how to take a selfie and send it to each other, but if they did, then they'd know what they were wearing, but they all just turned up in the same thing. And you might see that pressure to conform. Or maybe it's the one about the desire where you know it's not necessarily good for you, but you want it because you want it. And this reminded me of something that happened in my life. A couple of years ago, I was deceived when I was working at the optometrist because two of the people there were vegan, and they said, we're doing a vegan diet, like continuing on their vegan diet, but we're being really strict. Would you like to join us? And I stupidly said, yes, that sounds great. And do you know, after the first day, because it wasn't just no good food, but it was also no caffeine. So I wasn't allowed to have coffee and I wasn't allowed to have tea. I could have herbal tea, but I couldn't have like real caffeine. And look, the first day was tough. I did lose all sight in my left ear. But after that, and I was living on a diet of kale and zucchini pasta. It is a thing. Don't try it. I had an incredible experience of suddenly I felt pretty good. You know, it was like a detox, I guess, and I was sleeping better and, you know, my nose was working better. I could smell things better. I was, you know, there was a lot of things that were good about it. And it was a four-week program. And after the first week, I stopped because I wanted to have coffee. Why? Was it good for me? Maybe, maybe not. But I like it. You know, I didn't like it when I first started. My first experience of coffee was trying to drink my mum's coffee, which was Pablo. Which was, I don't know how they made it, but I don't think any coffee beans were made, were destroyed in it. But it's still... it was terrible, but then she said, just add more sugar and milk. And I went, sure. And so I started that way. And then I graduated from that to putting chocolate in my coffee with a lot of sugar. And then the sugar started to come down. And now I'm having, you know, like a double caf, half caf ristretto. And it's just a normal thing for me. And I love coffee. But is it good for me? Yeah, probably not. But I like it. Sometimes our desires... it's not for the good things, is it? And sometimes, even though we're unthinking about it, we do find ourselves conforming to the world. And the reality is, without God, we have no chance of changing that. No power in order to change. And so, Augustine said it brilliantly, and even though he was a long time ago, I think he captured it. He said, without God... we cannot. That's about being formed to this world. And then the second statement he said is, without us, God will not. He recognized that without God, we cannot change. But if we do nothing, God will not work. And that's for next week when we talk about being transformed. So it sounds awful that we're stuck. But of course, the good news is that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it's by grace you've been saved. God raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus. And he did it in order that he could show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The good news is that God does not leave us like this. If he chooses to love us and put his love upon us, his great love, if he chooses to show us mercy, his incredibly rich mercy, it is grace that he shows us. It is the incomparable riches of this grace. It's a brilliant way of talking about grace. It says no matter how long you can think about grace, you will never get to the end of how amazing it is and how rich and it is that God would give it to you, and that God is so kind to us in the end of verse 7. God loves us, shows us mercy, shows us grace, shows us his kindness. It's good news because without it, we will not change. We cannot be transformed no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work for it, no matter how many times we turn over new leaves or use our willpower or even try and join some group that will try and keep us accountable. None of those things ultimately will stop us from being conformed to the ways of the world, but God can change a heart. God can give the power to not only resist those things, but as Ephesians 4 says, to put them to death. See, the great news of following Jesus is that there's actually the possibility of transformation. That we don't have to be just like those who are around us. But in fact, we can be those who have changed into the likeness of Jesus. How? Well, Ephesians 4 tells us. Paul says, I don't want you to live that way anymore. You need to live this new life that Jesus has given you and secured for you because he loves you. He gives you his mercy, his grace, and he is kind. He says, this is how it happens. You hear about Christ. We're taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Here is the antidote to the devil's attempts to work in us to be disobedient through deception. The way that we contrast, the way that we combat deception is to know the truth of who Jesus is. And Paul says when those who are at Ephesians, when they heard the gospel for the first time, God woke their hearts up to who he really is. Is he a God who has no power? He's a God who raised Jesus from the dead. His power is incomparably great, chapter 1. Is he a God who doesn't love his people? No, he loves his people so much that Jesus would come and submit himself to the world that you and I are in without ever being conformed to it and then dying in our place so that we might be part of the new life that he offers. God is powerful and he loves, and it's demonstrated supremely in the Lord Jesus Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Never have the question about, does God really love me? Can I really trust him? We only need to come to the foot of the cross in order for that to become reality. When we hear the truth about Jesus, does God love you? Jesus died in your place. Those things that brought you to death, the transgressions, the sins, he has taken them upon himself. Never doubt that he loves. Can he be trusted? Is he really able to change? It's God's incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead. His incomparable riches of grace show us his love. His power that brought Jesus up from the grave is the power that he has to change. Yes, there is a way to no longer listen to what the Spirit who's at work in those who are disobedient. But where those who have to be taught, we have to hear about it and we have to act on it. Because without God, we cannot do this, but without us, he will not. Look at the activity that we're actually told to do, the transformation that comes. He says, you were taught with regard to that former way of life to put it off, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your hearts, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, the possibility of transformation begins as we recognize and we adore the beauty and the wonder and just the glory of who Jesus is, the truth of who he is and what he has done, the riches that God has displayed in him of his mercy, his grace, his kindness to us. When that begins to take hold, we're then told we need to then start throwing off those old ways of life because they're not suitable for the life that Jesus has for us. But it's active. It's always a possibility of transformation, but realize that those forces that were at work, the world, the devil, and the flesh, will continue on through our lifetime. And so there is an action to be done to put those things off, to have our minds renewed, or if you like, the verse that we learnt, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the possibility of transformation, that God will bring about in us a new mind, a new heart with new desires, because we are going to be people who belong. How do we know that we belong? Because God says you're part of my family. The search for autonomy, the search for self-made, we come to the end of that and realize we cannot do it on our own. And we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God and trust that He knows better than we do. And the possibility for fulfillment, God says, all of your heart's desires will be found in me. All those other things that you've been searching for are good things that I've given to you, but they are not to be trusted for fulfillment. Only I can truly fulfill you. That's what it means to change and to be made new in our minds, so that then we put on the new self. So there is some putting away of old and there's some putting on of new. And we're to create it like God in true righteousness and holiness. The side effect, if you like, the outcome of doing this is that we become people who are separated for God. That's what holiness means. And those who live a life that is the life that God had always intended, that righteousness, the holiness, the type of life that says that God is at work. The possibility of transformation is old self, new self. But here it says to put them off and on like clothes. You know that in other parts of the Bible, it says to put them to death. That's how hard it is to get rid of them. But to put on the new life. If we want to be those who no longer conform to the pattern of this world, are no longer deceived by the one who's at work in the disobedient, if we want to be those who no longer trust our own thoughts and desires because they're always falling short, we need to put off and we need to put on. Sounds like I'm teaching karate, doesn't it? But we do need to put off the old life and to put on the new life. And if we do, as God changes our hearts, our minds, and our life, we will follow Jesus into transformation. This week, if we are doing the following the way of Jesus' course, then we will find that we're going to have what's called a habit audit. It simply is saying, what are the things that are in part of my life that contribute to who I am and what I think and how I behave and how I think about belonging and fulfillment? And that is step one. And then the following week, we're going to look at transformation and just putting it into practice. So you'll have to come back for that part. But let's pray and entrust ourselves to the God who loves us. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for making yourself clear to us. You're not a God who stayed distant, who is inscrutable and unapproachable, and who we have no concept of who you are. Father, you have revealed yourself. You've revealed yourself through nature and just the intricacy and the wonder of the world around us. But you've also revealed yourself supremely in the Lord Jesus. He who was true God and true man, who showed us not only who you are, but who you made us to be. And Father, we know that left to ourselves, we're essentially dead, powerless, and unable to change. But through Jesus, who died for our transgression and sin, and who was raised to life for our justification, that through him, there is the possibility of transformation. Father, may we be those who cling to you and look to you so that deceit would be replaced with truth and that following the ways of the world would be replaced with following the way of Jesus. And that instead of letting the spirit of this world be at work in us, that we would make room for the Holy Spirit, who has taken up residence in our life, to be the one who powers our hearts and our minds and our actions. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.